Good morning. If I could have the kids come on up. We'll sit up here again today. I need a few more helpers this morning. Anyone else want to come up? We're missing the Hinmans, I guess. All right, well, this morning I have a question about building houses. And I want to know what sort of materials you think it takes to build a house. Wood. Good job. I've got a picture for that, just a sec. Okay. So lumber. Yeah, we definitely need some wood to build a house. What do you think, Jackson? Ooh, windows. Yeah, we want to be able to see out. What's in your house? Do you have doors on your house? You do? Okay, you hold the door, okay, Connor? All right, what else? Oh, we need a roof. Good. Okay. Ooh, cement. We might need the foundation, right? Something to build it on. Plumbing. Oh, yeah. We definitely need plumbing so we can go to the restroom and run the water. That's what these red and blue pipes are. Let's see. Do you turn lights on in your house? You do? So we need electricity, or that would be helpful at least. And I have two more here. Your walls are made of drywall. And then we also might need some nails or some screws, huh? And there's probably a lot more things that go into a house, but those are some of the basic materials I think you might need. Do we have a house right now?
We have the supplies, but we don't have all the stuff.
We have the supplies, but how are we going to actually get a house?
Build it?
We need to build it, right? So we're missing the most important part. We need the builder. Do you guys know that the Bible calls God the builder of everything? Why do you think they would call God the builder of everything?
Made the whole entire earth.
He made the earth, right? And he created us and every living being. So God is the ultimate builder. That's right. Did you know who makes up God's house?
Angels. Angels? What?
The Holy Spirit.
Do you think you guys are a part of God's house? If you have made him your Lord and Savior, it says he, if we, let me find where I was at. The Bible says that we are his house if we have courage and we hold on to our belief in Jesus. So that's pretty cool to think about being a part of God's house. And you know what? He wants each and every person to be a part of his house, even the people at school that maybe aren't the nicest, or people who might say things that we wouldn't want to say. He wants even those people to be a part of his house. And we've been talking about that in Sunday school, how we can share Jesus just like the disciples were so bold and brave to go out and share Jesus with others. All right, so let's think about that this week, how we can make everybody be a part of God's house. All right, can we pray? All right. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for these kids and for the ones who aren't here with us this morning. Lord, protect them, keep them safe, help them to be bold for you, Jesus. Thank you for all your many blessings. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Are from the celebration we had last week for Anitha Forepaugh. And the really cool thing about as we hear that song, she no longer has to imagine what it is like to stand before Jesus. The awesome thing that would be. I imagine today also that our world is probably not much different than the world of the Hebrews. At the time that the letter that we've been studying was written to them. We're in Hebrews chapter 3 today. If you want to turn on your digital devices or open up your Bibles, either way. Persecution again against the followers of Jesus was growing. And at times, we've talked about it was particularly vicious. There are some scholars believe, though, that It wasn't as much the physical persecution that was weighing heavily on those Jewish Christians as the other persecution that they were facing. Physical persecution brought death, which brought an end to the persecution. But the psychological persecution, the psychological pressures that were brought to bear on them was another story. The economic persecution that they faced, being ostracized, not being able to participate in any of their trades, their health, the stress that comes from persecution, the persecution on the church itself, on the families, just on the social structure that they were dealing with, would have come just wave after wave after wave. There would have been no end in sight, again, unlike the physical persecution in which death would have brought an end. And so I imagine them being just beat down and worn away and just weary and tired and maybe even to the point of apathy, like, what does it matter anymore? And so I can only imagine that they had questions about what was going on, about their circumstances. You know, if Jesus was the Messiah, you're telling us about Jesus, if Jesus was the Messiah who was to come and set us free and reestablish his kingdom, why are we suffering so much? And I can only imagine that you've asked that same question at times in your life. Why? If Jesus is our Messiah, if Jesus is our Savior, why are we suffering? Why is this happening to me? Why is this happening to us? I can only imagine those Jewish Christians going, where is Jesus now that we really need him? And again, that's the same question that many of you have probably asked at some time in your life. Where is Jesus right now when I need him? Are things going to get better or are they going to get worse? Again, I would venture a guess that sometime in your life you may have asked that very same question. Boy, is this ever going to get any better? And if it's not going to get any better, if this is as good as it's going to get, why should we remain faithful? Why should we stay steadfast in the faith if there's nothing for me at this time in it? And I think they compare themselves. Those Jewish Christians are probably asking all these questions. The Jews are being able to just kind of, the Orthodox Jews are probably being able just to stay on an even keel. And I think that we do that in church as well. I think sometimes we look around at the people in church and we go, wow, I'm more faithful to be in church on Sunday than so-and-so, but yet everything they touch seems to turn to gold. I'm always serving and doing this, but so-and-so never does, and it just seems like everything in their life is going, marriage is going well, their finances are going well, and why do I struggle? And at times, maybe you want to turn back and say, you know what, I'm done with Christianity. I'm done with following Jesus because it doesn't seem like I'm getting anything out of it here on earth. And the Hebrews, the recipients of the letter, were probably at that same stage. Maybe if we just go back to the old faith. Maybe if we just go back to the law. Maybe if we just go back to the old rabbinical oral traditions, everything would get better. At least the persecution would stop. And it reminded me kind of like the Exodus, how here the people are on this journey to the promised land, where everything that they'll ever want was going to be waiting for them. But yet through the struggles and the peaks and the valleys and when things weren't going their way, all they did was complain. They complained and said, it would be better to go back to the old ways. It will be better going back to be a slave than to go through these struggles that will eventually lead to a land flowing with milk and honey. Grapes as big as gourds, Scripture says. So maybe we should just go back. Now, the author of Hebrews could have done something that all of us have done as parents at some time or another. When they started saying, maybe we should just go back. You know, the author of Hebrews is trying to tell them to remain steadfast in their faith, and they're wanting to know why. Why? He could have just said, because I said so and that should be good enough. Or because it's the right thing to do. That, sometimes that's a hard lesson to teach when everybody else is doing things the wrong way and seem to be flourishing, and doing the right thing often causes more difficulties. But the author of Hebrews hasn't done that. He has carefully tried to reason with them and logic with them, and he began by saying, look, I have a better way. Yes, you're struggling now, but there is a better way. And up until now, his main point of comparison has been Jesus and the angels, because in Jewish tradition, angels were revered. And then he compares Christ and the angels, and then he throws in us as humans, God's other created beings, and where we fit into the kingdom plan. And I, again, can only imagine that when Jesus when the author of Hebrews begins to bring up Jesus and where the angels fit and where the created beings fit on earth and in the end where they rule, that those recipients of the letter kind of stopped and began to think a little bit. They were probably going, wow, I think this guy's crazy. It would have been hard for them to comprehend. But the author of Hebrews, I think, understands that he's at a breaking point, a cliff, where if he doesn't really kick it up a notch right now, he may lose them. And so that's what he does. Here in chapter 3, he kicks up his game a little bit, and he brings in the hammer. He brings in something that he thinks, this will be the thing that I need to drive my point home. And so if you have your Bibles or your digital devices, look at verse 1. And in this verse, I'm going to read from the New King James Version. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. Again, I can only imagine then, at that point, the people who got the letter were going, consider who? He's already started in on this, but consider who? Remember, he is speaking to people who belong to God. Holy brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ. You've been following Jesus, but maybe now you're hesitating. Maybe you're shrinking back because of all the pressure that's been put on you. Maybe they've already turned their backs on Jesus and have walked away, or they're at least contemplating walking away from Jesus. And so he says, consider Christ Jesus. In the NIV, if you have that translation out, it says, fix your thoughts. The New Living Translation says, think carefully about Christ Jesus. The Greek word, no matter what your translation, the Greek word they're using there is kataneo. Kataneo, and it means to observe, understand, or to consider attentively. And when I hear that word attentively, I think of attention. So pay attention. From a psychological standpoint, attention means concentration of the mind on a single object or thought. And when I read that, the first thing that popped into my mind is love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength, and all of your mind. A singular thought. God. Love God. A singular focus. Consider. See, there are a lot of things that we consider every day. When you get home, you may consider today what you're going to have for lunch. Now, since you're considering, I mean, you may just walk to the refrigerator and open up the door and see what's in the refrigerator. I'll consider having some leftovers. Or, well, I don't think there's anything really in the fridge that I can remember, so let's run to Playa Azul, or let's run by Dairy Queen or something like that. We just, the nearest fast food place. On the other hand, if you had invited somebody over to your house for lunch after church or over to your house for supper, you would have been paying a little bit more attention to what you were going to offer up. You would have been more intentional in planning something out and thinking about your guests. Or maybe you get home from work, if you're still working, or maybe out from some activities, and you come home and you plop down on the couch and you go, consider what's on TV. What might be on TV? So you start to flip mindlessly through the channels until something catches your attention. Unless, of course, there was something, an object, a show of a focus, a singular focus. By then, you probably know You're paying attention to what time it comes on TV. If you can't be there to watch it live, you've probably DVR'd it. And if you're really desperate, you may have put your information button on if you have like DirecTV and it tells you when it's going to be on TV again. That's paying attention. That's being attentive. That's consider carefully what you're doing. Too many times we don't do that with our faith. We consider in a way like, well, if I don't have anything else to do, I might do some Bible reading. If I don't have anything else to do, nothing's catching my attention, I might do some prayer. We have to be attentive. Pay attention. We have to be intentional because in this day and age, our minds are constantly bombarded with thoughts about ourselves, our work, our family, our friends, our finances, our health. We've grown up in a society that relished commercials like, have it your way, or you deserve a break today. And so we have this attention on ourselves. We go to the library or go to the bookstore. Ever go by and look at the self-help books? How many different ones are out there that we can do it on our own? Or with social media, with Twitter, Facebook, and Snapchat, and Instagram, and Periscope, all those different places where all this information is just coming in. At times when we go to study the Bible or pray, how often does your mind wander? Again, because we have all these things just bombarding us. Now, we're all old enough to remember, even back in the 50s and early 60s, man, we had three TV stations. And at midnight, what happened? I knew it was time to go to bed then. In Germany, where I grew up, we had one radio station, one American radio station. And so that's what you got. We didn't have to consider anything. If I turned on the radio and William Conrad was doing the Lone Ranger, guess what I got? The Lone Ranger. If I got Amos and Andy, guess what I got? I got Amos and Andy. I didn't have all these different choices I had to make. I didn't have all this information coming in. And so the author of Hebrews says, pay careful consideration, pay attention. When your mind begins to wander away from the Lord, focus, fix, consider carefully, think about the Lord carefully. And this is his message to them today. He says we need to think about Jesus because he is the apostle. Remember, the word apostle means messenger. He is God's messenger. He brought us a message of salvation and hope. He is the high priest. And look, I don't know about you, but I need a high priest who understands what I'm going through. Last night I was called out through some friends to a family that had lost a loved one, a daughter. And I got there and I wanted to say, look, I know what you're feeling, but I can't. I don't know. But let me tell you who does know. Can I pray with you? Because Jesus knows what you're going through. He is the great high priest. Back in chapter 2, it says, since he himself had gone through suffering and testing, he is able to help us when we are being tested. Consider, think carefully about Jesus. Look, Job understood this thing that we need a great high priest. He knew that he needed somebody to be his mediator. He said, God is not a mortal like me, so I cannot argue with him or take him to trial. If only there were a mediator between us, someone who could bring us together. Think carefully. Consider Jesus, the apostle, our great high priest, because he knows what you're going through. And then I can imagine the questions arose again. Well, if Jesus is all of that and more, we're going through all of these struggles, why should we consider? Why would we do that? With everything that we're facing, with everything that's going on, why would we do that? It hasn't changed our circumstances yet. In fact, we're in our circumstances because of Jesus. And so the author of Hebrews knows that it's time. He's got to hit a home run. He's got to hit it out of the ballpark on whatever he says next. And so he goes on to compare Jesus to one of the great Old Testament saints. Down the road in Hebrews chapter 11, we will talk about this Hall of Faith, this Hebrew Hall of Fame kind of deal, and we're going to see all the greats from the Old Testament. We're going to see Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham, Isaac, Joseph, Jacob, and we're going to see this guy named Moses. Moses was the reluctant servant that God called to lead the people out of Egypt at 80 years old. This 80-year-old reluctant leader that God had called stood up to Pharaoh. This reluctant leader, this Moses, called down the 10 plagues. He also led the people out, parted the Red Sea, received the 10 commandments from God, built the tabernacle. He was the middleman between the Hebrews and God, a constant go-between for them. Moses was seen as the guy. Don't ever disparage Moses. Moses was the guy. It would have been inconceivable. They couldn't even imagine comparing any man on earth or anybody to Moses. Even Scripture tells us that in Deuteronomy chapter 34. Scripture makes a big deal out of Moses. It says there's no one like Moses. No one like Moses. And Moses knew God face to face. None of us, nobody else we know, has seen God face to face. And so the author of Hebrews says, yep, Moses was good. Moses was faithful. He deserves to be in the Hall of Fame. Moses was faithful as a servant in the house of God. But Jesus was faithful as the Son over the house of God. Moses is just in the house of God. Jesus is over the house of God. Whoa. Back in chapter 1, Hebrews tells us that God has spoken to us through the prophets in the past. Now he speaks through his Son, whom he has appointed the heir of all things and who made the universe. So wait a second. Jesus is better than Moses. He is over Moses. Jesus is the one who is going to inherit everything. Jesus is the one who created everything. And so in a sense, he's alluding to the people that Jesus is God. In the beginning, God created. Jesus made everything. So yes, Jesus is better than Moses. Jesus is the better way. It was probably just as shocking to them then as it had been 30 or 40 years earlier when Jesus, in John chapter 10, said that I and the Father are one. And if you remember that story in the Bible, everybody started picking up stones. They were going to get rid of Jesus. So yes, Jesus is better than Moses. He is a better way than the old ways. But he's not done. In chapter 3, verse 5, he says this about Moses. He says Moses' job was to be a foreshadow. Moses was supposed to be a model for us of what Jesus would ultimately be like. His work was an illustration of the truths God would reveal later. So look, Moses was great, but Moses is supposed to indicate what Jesus is going to be like in the future. So yeah, that's cool. But Jesus is the one that we're focused on. Even Moses was focused on Jesus. If you don't believe me, just listen to Jesus' words himself. Jesus told us that Moses was pointing the way toward him. Think, we're getting ready for Easter not too long down the road here, but think of after the resurrection. Jesus is on the road to Emmaus with a couple of guys who said they were Christ followers. And they're telling him everything that's happened, everything that's going on. Then Jesus says, you foolish people. You find it so hard to believe that all the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory? Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all of the prophets, explaining from the scriptures all things concerning himself. See, that was Moses' job, to point the way towards Jesus. Now, a little bit before that, he goes and he shows up at the disciples. They're sitting around and talking, and all of a sudden, shazam, zookum, there comes Jesus. Jesus is right there with them. And it says they're taken aback. They're afraid. I think it's really cool as Jesus goes, hey, you guys got anything to eat? They're like, whoa. And then they're scared, and he says, wait a minute, guys. When I was with you before, I told you everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms must be fulfilled. Everything in your Old Testament points to me. And so surely the one being pointed to is better than the one who's doing the pointing. Jesus is better. Not that he's trying to put Moses down. He doesn't want to disparage Moses or make him look bad. He's just saying, look, Moses was good, but this, Jesus is better. And so now to lift up Jesus over one of the greatest figures in Jewish history, they begin to carefully consider, well, how are we supposed to do this? How are we supposed to, in what all that we're going through, how are we supposed to consider Jesus? Verse 6, if you would. And we are God's house. God's house here means we are part of God's family. We are God's church. We are God's house. If we keep our courage and remain confident in our hope in Christ. How do we consider Jesus in the midst of everything we're going through? If we keep our courage and we remain confident in the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Stay fast in the faith. Now we have to think about this for a minute. We have to carefully consider. Because Jesus is only the better way if we allow him to be the better way. Electric can opener. How many of you have an electric can opener at home? Is it better than one of those little handheld crank things? If I gave you an electric can opener, if you don't have one, you used it for a while, and then you had to go back to that crank thing, would that be any good? No. Now, I showed this to Sherry last night, and this just cracks me up. See if you guys, can you see this picture of this can? Well, I was looking for a picture of a can. I got this one, and I'm going like, how lazy do you have to be to take a pop-top can and put it on the can opener? You wouldn't think of going back to one of those can openers. I also found some of those of you guys who were in the military. You remember those little, the ones you used to take around a can like that? Would you use that today if you had an electric can opener? No. And then I thought about TV. All of us in here, it's a little bit hard to see. You guys can remember the day of those console TVs. Maybe you even had one that had the stereo on top. You lift up the lid. Those were good. Those were the bomb in the day. But now we have ultra HD, high def, curved screens. I tell you, I watch INSP, or they have a new channel now called the Cowboy Channel. And I love the shows on there, but they're not in HD. It is hard for me to watch those things when it's not in HD anymore. But I watch them because that's the only way I can. That's all there is. But there are better choices. I have to choose the better way. I have to choose Jesus. Again, once I've used an electric can opener, I'm not going to choose to go back to the old thing. Once I've had ultra fine, you know, HD, what did we sell that one for last night? We had like a 63-inch ultra, whatever, all the letters. I can't even get them all right. Well, you're not going to go back to watching a diode tube TV. We did a poverty seminar yesterday, here yesterday morning for Bright Futures Families. And the girl that was speaking had a DVD, and I tried to put it in the big screen and put it on the projector, but for some reason, our older DVD player in there wouldn't pick up. So I had to run down to one of the classrooms and wheel out one of those great big TVs like this, you know, that is this big and it weighs like 500 pounds to watch it, and we had to watch it in standard definition. But the Jewish Romans wanted to do. They wanted to go back to the old stuff. They wanted to go back to keeping all the rules. They wanted to go back to doing all the laws. Now, the law was good in its day. Moses was good in its day, but Jesus is so much better. And so the author says, look, those of us in the house of God, right? Brothers and sisters in Christ, God followers, reminding them, if we keep our courage and remain confident in the promises of Christ. Now, there are some people who read this and they would say, if we keep, that maybe we could lose our salvation. I don't think that's what the author is saying here. I think what he is saying, though, is if we wilt at the first sign of persecution or pressure about our faith and we walk away, were we ever really in the house of God? Did our heart and our mind and our soul ever really belong to Jesus, or was it just a moniker or a nickname that we put on ourselves? Because he's saying, if you're really in the family, you think about your family. Boy, anybody ever comes against your family, even if you're arguing with each other, what happens? We come together, and I don't care if I don't like my brother and sister. I haven't talked to my brother in a year, but you can't talk bad about him. I can say anything I want, but don't you dare talk bad about my brother. We come together, and we remain family, and we stand strong together. And that's what he says. If a person falls and fails to endure, maybe they were never really in the family of God anyway. And again, we have to be careful, especially, I know me, for example, I got to be really careful about asking that question about somebody, because in this day and age, we have a tendency to look at just today, right now. And somebody may be struggling today. They may be having a terrible time with their faith or relationship with their finances today. But when we look at the total picture of their life, we see that, man, yeah, they were pretty faithful. They were really good. So be careful when you ask that question. If somebody was ever really in the faith family, you got to know more than just what today. You got to know more than just this one struggle, this one instance. Where have they been faithful in the past? Where have they endured in the past? So be careful when we do those kind of things. Because let me ask, can we still make, if you've been a Christian, a Christ follower for 20, 30, 40, 50 years, some of you, can you still have a bad day? Can you still make a bad decision? Can you still be a little judgmental sometimes? Yeah, we all can. And so don't look at just that one instance. We got to look at the total picture, because Scripture says that someday we're going to have to count for all of our deeds, whether good or bad. We have to remember that all of us, even though we're part of God's family, we're in the house of God, we're still broken, fallen, vulnerable people. And there is somebody out in this universe who wants to play on everything that happens in your life. Good old Satan wants to do everything he can to disrupt that. Now, if you're not walking with the Lord, Satan could care less. He doesn't have to mess up your life. If we remain steadfast and confident in the promises of hope, but we're walking with Christ, no matter our circumstances, our trials, or our struggles, then we remember that our life in the family bears witness to those who don't know Jesus. Let me speed things up here just a little bit. Okay. In these six verses, I got so much I want to share with you, but let me share John chapter 1, verse 17 with you. It says, "For the law was given through Moses, but God's unfailing love and faithfulness come through Christ Jesus." Jesus is the better way. He's telling those people receiving the letter, he's telling them what they need to hear rather than what they want to hear. He's not promising that everything will get better. He's just saying Jesus is the better way, and he's speaking in the long term. And so he points out to them, Jesus is the better way. Jesus is better than keeping a bunch of laws. Jesus is better than keeping a bunch of rules. Jesus is better than striving to be a religious person who does everything right, so that I look good in God's eyes. Let me tell you what, Jesus is better than the law, because at some point the law is going to let you down. You can't keep it all. You'll never be perfect. That's the standard, to be perfect as God in heaven is perfect. If you're here this morning, we're going to get ready to celebrate the Lord's Supper or communion, whatever you call it. Deacons, if you'd like to make your way down to the table. I just want to challenge you this morning. If you're here, and you've never made Jesus the better way, if you have never chosen Jesus over a bunch of rules and a bunch of laws and trying to do things on your own by being good or weighing your good deeds against your bad deeds, because who makes the decision whether you've done enough good to cover up your bad? If you've never chosen Jesus, then as we prepare to celebrate the Lord's Supper, I want you to consider carefully Jesus. The Bible says again that we are all fallen people, we're all vulnerable, we're all broken, we are all sinners. And we all need a better way, and that is Jesus Christ. If you're here today, you're a sinner. There's nothing else we can do about it. But Jesus came to die on the cross to pay the penalty for that sin, which the Bible says is death. Physical death and eternal separation from God in a spiritual sense. And if you're not with God in eternity, then you're someplace else. That's known as the land of permanent torment. But there's a better way. You trust in Jesus, remain steadfast in the faith, and confident in the promises of Christ, which is that he will be our high priest. He will come and die on the cross for us, that we might have a right relationship with Jesus. This is an open communion table if you're visiting today. Anybody who believes that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, is welcome to share in this table with us as a symbol of their faith in Christ Jesus and to remember that sacrifice. So I'm going to pray here in a moment. I'm going to ask you to carefully consider this morning, not your salvation, unless you've never chosen Jesus. But if you've chosen Jesus, I just want you to carefully consider your relationship with him. Is he your singular focus in life? And I know that sounds selfish, but I will tell you this. If he is your singular focus in life, everything else falls into place. Your marriage falls into place. Your relationship with other people falls into place. Finances will take care of themselves if Christ is your singular focus in life. You may never be rich, you may never be part of the 1%, but you'll have what you need. So carefully consider this morning your relationship with Jesus. Where is he in the order of your life? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you that we can come together and celebrate and remember the one who should be the focus of our attention. The one who we should carefully consider, not just consider, but carefully consider, pay attention to, singular focus. And today we come to this table to remember why. It's the purpose of what we do this morning, is to remember Jesus, his sacrifice, his death, and his resurrection, and your unfailing love to send him to us. Pray that you would bless our time, help us again. Take a moment to examine our hearts and carefully consider our relationship with Jesus Christ. What area do we need to work on a little bit? Is it my prayer life? Not that that's going to keep me from getting to heaven, but it's a sign of my love and affection for you. My witnessing, my serving, whatever those areas might be, I don't do them for my salvation. I do them out of my love for you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.